right, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day that we've had to come here and study your word. And right now we pray that you give us wisdom to understand the man of sin, to understand his program and what Satan is doing, our enemy. And so, Father, we need incredible wisdom for this. We need your help. And we need to learn how to apply this and be obedient to you with the knowledge we gain today. So, Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Revelation 13, and this is part 3, I believe, of the Antichrist. We're doing the origin of the Antichrist, and let me click through here real quick. We found out where he comes from, about his origins. We have got it down now that Scripture makes it clear that he is a Gentile, and that he is coming from the area that was controlled by the Roman Empire. So, all that to say is he cannot come from China, Mongolia, he cannot come from the upper parts of Soviet Union. He has to come from where the Roman Empire was during at least Jesus' day, which controlled all the Mediterranean. So he's in that area. Could he be Middle Eastern? Yes. Could he be North African? Yes. Could he be Western or Eastern Europe? Yes. He could eat spaghetti. Absolutely. He could come from Italy. Who knows? But all we have to say is he's from the Roman Empire. Now we move into another area, and this area gets very scary, if you want to look, if you say the word, if you're an unbeliever. If you're a believer, you don't worry about this. But we look at his supernatural origins. A lot of this comes from inference, but it is held by many theologians about him. Here's my starting application and principle. What you're going to learn about his origins, and it's this. Because of who he is, because of his supernatural origins, he will be able to cause people to compromise their values, what they stand for, in order to get what they can get from him. As I mentioned, he causes a mark in people to where you cannot buy or sell. People will compromise their values, what they hold, in order to eat. You will not be able to eat without that mark. You will not be able to function in society. You will not be able to hold a job unless you have his mark. What people will do is compromise in order to feed their bellies. The spirit of Antichrist is causing people to compromise now. And here's what we have to be careful about. Make sure in this day and age you do not compromise Christian theology and Christian values. This is extremely important. Let me give you an example. What is happening right now is a movement because people are ticked off about our country and the way it's going. They're being called to get back to values that, yes, we do share, but other people share them as well. People share the value of integrity. People share the value of bravery or courage. They share this value. But you've got to understand, Christianity is not built on a value, it is built on Jesus Christ. And if you build your Christian life on a value, you're building on the wrong foundation. Yes.
Glenn Beck is doing this right now.
Yes.
And he's a perfect example of that. He may be the most dangerous man in America right now. I think he's a fantastic patriot.
Yes.
But that's as far as it goes. But he is calling for an ecumenical movement.
Right.
Back to the faith, which is exactly, I think, where you're going with that.
He's a Catholic too.
He grew up Catholic. He's Mormon. He's talking about Glenn Beck. If you didn't hear what he's talking about now. Here's the funny thing. You're going to agree as a Christian with other conservative movements because they're going to hold conservative values. They're going to hold to Christian capitalism. They're going to hold to, you know, integrity and things of that nature. Be very, very careful. Here's put it this way. How do you think Satan would come to deceive you in his full ugliness? As an angel of light.
As an angel of light.
Bingo. And why wouldn't he come in his full ugliness? caught him immediately. He says, I don't want any part of that, brother. But when he comes as an angel of light, and you're saying, man, he's 95% with me. And it's the 5% that counts that will kill you, because it's not, has anything to do with biblical Christianity. Be very careful these days. Be very careful who you align yourself with. Everybody in this room is a patriot. But do not fly the flag of patriotism over the flag of Christianity. Your Christianity comes first, and then your patriotism. But right now, the temptation, because of the way our country is to fly our patriot flag over our Christianity. And you cannot have a flag system like that. Christ must be first. But right now, people are saying, I want my country back. I don't want to live under this communism or whatever. And they're getting mad about it, and they're saying, I want my country back. Be careful about the method and the means people will use to try to get their country back. Let me ask you this question. Did God make a covenant with America?
No.
But yet people will tell you that believe in the same values that we do, say, well, God made a covenant with America. This is a divine destiny for America. Listen, there's only one nation in the Bible that has a divine destiny. Israel. No other nation did God ever make a covenant with. Ever. We might have started out great as Christians, as a Christian country, but that doesn't mean God has a covenant with us. He never did that in the church age. He only did that with Israel. So when someone comes to you and says, America has a divine destiny, we got to get back to that, God's upset with us, and they quote 2 Chronicles, if my people will call me by their, who call me by their name, be careful about that. That text has to do with Israel and their Lord, and not the church. That's a bad inference. It's a bad hermeneutical. Everybody in this room is upset with the way the culture is becoming. But we must understand who you're going to align with. If I was called as a pastor to go down and pray at the Libertyville on Truxton because there's some Mormons and there's some Jehovah's Witnesses and there's some Unitarians and there, probably not Unitarians, there's some Freemasons, and they all wanted to say, we want America back to its core values of integrity, Constitution, whatnot. I would not join that prayer rally. Why?
They don't serve the same
God. They say, well, we believe in one God. It ain't the God I worship from the Bible.
But Beck keeps saying, as long as your God isn't saying, go blow up buildings, come stand with me. And I'm thinking, no!
That's ecumenicism. So I want to warn you about this.
What?
Ecumenicism. It's this idea, basically it's called the Whore of Babylon in Scripture. The Whore of Babylon unites all faiths together. A supra religion, saying all faiths are welcome, and this is the motto for the Whore of Babylon. We don't care really what you believe, as long as you have faith. We all believe in the same God. We just worship Him in different ways, in different venues and avenues. That's the whore. It's not biblical Christianity. Ecumenicism is from the false church. You cannot, according to Paul, unite Christ with Belial or Satan. The passage that Pastor Roger will preach, he's preaching on marriage today, by the way. And he'll use a text that's called, do not be unequally yoked. And you can use that text a lot of times for marriage. You're not to marry an unbeliever. But I can further make the application as well. Do not be unequally yoked. That's in most relationships and endeavors. Do not be unequally yoked. You go in business with an unbeliever and a pagan, guess what? Expect him to act like a pagan. If you align yourselves with unbelievers, you might have common cause issues, but eventually your issues are going to clash. For instance, Muslims forbid homosexuality. So just because we're against homosexuality according to the Bible, should we align ourselves with Muslims? No. I don't think so. I'm not about to align myself with a Muslim, even though he has a common cause issue. Am I going to align myself with the Mormons because they don't like gay marriage, and neither do we? No way. They're apostates. Not going to do it. And people will come back to you, and this is what you're going to get. You're so intolerant and religiously bigot. I can't have anything to do with you, Brandon. That's bigotry. But that's the whore speaking. But it's not only the whore, it's the spirit of Antichrist. He has to get a one-world religion and a one-world government formed before he rises to power, and Satan is working double time on this right now. Very difficult situation to live in the kind of time we live in, because we're distracted by the flagrant evil in front of us, whether it's communism, socialism, a government running away from its culture. But this is a trick. This is to get you looking this way so he can do this over here. So you're focused in on the easily spotted evil, but right here is behind the back where he's getting everybody. And he's getting people on ecumenicism right now. Be very, very careful. This is coming from him because of his supernatural origin, because Satan is making this possible. Let me stop right there. Any questions so far? Yes.
What's that again, ecumenicism?
Ecumenicism is the idea of uniting all faiths together, regardless of what they believe. But they'll say we have common cause issues. They'll say we believe in the same God, but we just call him by a different name. Mm-mm. The Mormon Jesus is different from the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus in Islam is different from the Jesus in the Bible. You cannot unite with that. Yeah, the Roman Catholic Church is very ecumenical. You wouldn't think so, but the Roman Catholic Church is extremely ecumenical because they now have cardinals and bishops and even the Pope, who is willing to unite themselves with Islam. They kissed the Quran there for a while with even John Paul, and uniting with Islam on the basis of monotheism. The basis of monotheism is not the Christian package entirely. Yes, we believe in one God, but we believe in a Trinity. Islam believes in radical monotheism, one person, one God. We believe in three persons, one God. So you cannot, there's different forms of monotheism as well. So you have to even discern that. So what you come down to is, we're in a time now where people are going to cause you to compromise your values and your theology.
The biggest danger for ecumenicism is not from outside the church, from people like that, or the Catholic Church. It's from within the
church. See, within the church.
Such as Promise Keepers, Rick Warren, all those movements. Although they tend to start out and seemingly innocent, they always embrace other religions to come in and join them.
Yeah, and you see the de-evolution of those movements. And why do the movements devolve? It comes down to a very simple principle. They build on the wrong foundation. You have to build anything, whether it's a church or any movement, on the foundation of Christ. Let me give you a case in point. The Amish build not on Christ, but on piety. And then you end up with the Amish. The Mormons build on marriage rather than on Christ. And therefore, what do you get? The Mormons, a cult. The Jehovah's Witnesses build on prophecy, but not on Christ. What do you get? A cult that sets dates. The Seventh-day Adventists build on Levitical law rather than on the Messiah. And what do you get? Seventh-day Adventism. Law-keeping, Torah, things of that nature. You have to build on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ and him alone. If you do not, he warns you. You do will be burned up. It will not pass the test. So, all that to say is, let's look at the origins, because it'll tell you what's really happening now, and you'll be able to discern this real quick. Let's first go to the first point I want to make. He's a counterfeit Messiah and a counterfeit son. And this goes back to Genesis 3. He is Satan's seed. Remember, seed will be against the woman's seed. And I think I picked up on this idea last week. Christ is from the woman's seed. Do you notice that's different than what the scriptures usually say? The scriptures will say that human beings are from the male seed. It is males who carry the seed that produce children. But in this case, Eve is told that the Messiah is from a woman's seed. So what is that telling you about the Messiah? It's a virgin birth. He doesn't have a human father. He will have a mother, but he will not have a human father because his origin is not only human, but divine is his origin. He is from everlasting to everlasting. So, that is an inference based just on that text, and then that's more developed as you continue to go through Scripture, even in the next chapter, chapter 4, and then you get into Isaiah, where Isaiah is claiming the Messiah will be born of a virgin. And you know that. Stuart. Abrahamic covenant.
Mm-hmm. And that's Abraham's male, so Jesus, you know, came from that point.
He did.
Plural,
yeah, it's singular, and the idea is singular and plural at the same time. It's singular in the fact it's referring to Messiah, but it's also plural in the fact that seed can be singular. You can cast seed, multiple seeds, and that's what he's talking about, because your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore, the stars in heaven, and the dust on the ground. And referring to his spiritual and physical offspring of Abraham. But when it's referring to Messiah with Eve, is that the woman's direct seed will be from where the Messiah comes from, which ends up being Mary.
I studied that passage in the Septuagint this week in the Greek. And the word for seed is spermatos. And it's the same for Satan's seed as it is for the seed of the woman.
Spermatos, yes.
And it indicates masculinity. I believe, if I'm correct on my on the grammar.
You are.
So my question, I've been running this through my head all week, and this led to a million rabbit trails.
Oh, yeah.
And it led me to Daniel 7:43, where the miry clay is mixed with the seed.
Yeah, the seed
so
of men.
Satan's seed, is that a Nephilim or a Raphaim?
You're jumping me, man. Yeah, hold on, man. This gets bigger than it seems. Okay. So are we all cool at least understanding the Messiah, that he is of supernatural origin? He's not only 100% human, he is 100% God. Pretty easy, right? You know that. That's basic Christian theology. Jesus was born of a virgin. But when you look at the Antichrist, he is the counterfeit son. And when he's the counterfeit, he actually tries to duplicate, or Satan duplicates what Jesus did as well. Because this is Satan's son. So this gets into some very, very deep issues. When you look at the very beginning of this, Satan's seed, like, you know, the Septuagint is the Greek spermatos, where we get the idea of sperm. He is the sperm of Satan. He is the seed of Satan. And that seed, singular, will be against the woman's seed. If I look at it plurality, it's the seed of God versus the seed of Satan in the plurality. But in this sense, we're looking at the singularity, the Messiah versus the Antichrist, the anti-Messiah, the two difference. Okay, so the inference, even if you don't take in Isaiah or any other text, is Eve was told that she's going to have a son who doesn't have a human father, from that very inference. In fact, in next chapter, her son, she thinks she's had the God-man. If you look at it in the original language, she's saying, "Behold, God-man," when she has her son. And you're like, who gave Eve that idea that she would have a son that's not only human but divine? Well, it's Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. She understood that. Okay. Now we switch to Satan's seed. Now I need you to turn to Genesis 6. And it's tricky, but hang on. Verse 1, y'all there? Okay, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, that the Bana Elohim saw the daughters of men. It's distinguishing the Bana Elohim with the daughters of men. These Bana Elohim saw that these women were very beautiful, so they were beautiful. Took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. You notice it's not a mutual deal. The Bana Elohim took women of their choosing. Okay? And married them. Cohabitated with them. Okay? Verse 3, and look what it sets off. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. Or basically the idea of resisting man of his sin. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So first of all, the first, because of this problem starts outbreaking, is God says, I'm setting the limits on how long man lives. At this point, it's 120 years. That's it. Before then, they were living like 800, 900 years old. And God says, because of this wickedness that's starting to happen, I'm cutting the age down. First step. But it doesn't stop. Continue to watch. There were giants, or the Hebrew is Nephilim, fallen ones. It should not be translated giants. It should be translated in English, fallen ones. Nephilim, fallen ones. On the earth in those days, and also afterwards, where did these come from? Well, it tells you, when the sons, the Bana Elohim, came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. So who produced Nephilim? These people that cohabitated with each other. Those were the mighty men were of old, men of renown. Now the Lord ramps it up. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So this is right before the flood. You really only have a few options with this text. The Bana Elohim is seen in Job 1. God is having counsel with the angels. He calls them the sons of God. Men in the Old Testament or women were never called sons of God in the Old Testament. We are only called sons and daughters of God once we are born again in the New Testament. So you're looking at a text that anytime in the Old Testament refers to sons of God, it is referring to angels. But what did these angels do? They took human women, cohabitated with them, and it created a hybrid called Nephilim. Now, we know what Nephilim are from other passages. After this, more outbreaks kept happening. The Nephilim were creatures that were hybrids. And these Nephilim were the men of renown. You remember all the Greek myths you studied in high school? Where do you think those myths came from, of these half goddess, god-like creatures, centaurs, minotaurs, things that, where did these ideas come from? It's probably because of this. You ever heard of the Clash of the Titans? You go back to the word titan, and you go back to the Phoenician word, it's chitan. If you go back to the Hebrew, it's Satan. Clash of the Satans? That's where the idea of the Greek words got that the word titan from. You keep studying any ancient group, and they will always have stories about half gods and half men having battles. Whether it's in the Polynesian culture in Hawaii, or if it's in Mexico with the Aztecs or the Mayans, or if it's dealing with the Greeks and even the Romans, they will have stories about this.
So were they destroyed in the flood?
Yes. One of the primary reasons for this flood is to destroy these creatures. The other issue is it had an outbreak after this, and it primarily happened not anywhere else on the planet except for Israel. And it happened during the time when Israel was out of the land, so by the time Israel gets out of the Exodus and the Joshua and the 12 spies go out to wash the land, what do they come back and say? There's giants in the lands. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They went out, and when they did battle, all of a sudden they're dealing with people who look like Goliath. By the way, Goliath is a Nephilim. How big was Goliath? 10 feet. 10 feet tall. His armor was 300 pounds. Our spear was. They're talking about a very big man.
He had six fingers and six toes.
He had six fingers and six toes and things of that nature. And David would talk about every time they got into certain pockets of Israel, they had to fight these creatures that were extremely large, powerful, and as the scripture says, men of renown. By the way, Nimrod is a descendant of these creatures, and he was called a mighty hunter, a mighty warrior, because of who he was. He was a Nephilim, by the way. Oh, wait a second. Nimrod's a Nephilim? He's a type for Antichrist, by the way. If he's a Nephilim, why wouldn't the Antichrist be a Nephilim? Fallen angels, not believing angels. Yes, no.
It wasn't a different kind of.
These are fallen. There's no doubt about it. No good angel would do this. Go ahead.
Before the flood, or after?
This is before the flood.
No, Goliath was born before the flood.
Who?
Goliath.
No, he would be born after. And what happened?
But they came in and wiped out by the flood, and then God didn't allow that to occur anymore. So how could they have a Nephilim after?
He did allow it, but anytime it happened, he put these angels in Tartarus. Now watch, where do I get that from? I have two witnesses from the New Testament. You always have two witnesses when you make any kind of statement in Scripture. The two witnesses are Jude and Peter. And Jude connects this event with Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me read Jude for you real quick, and then we'll jump to 1 Peter. I know I have to establish this, and some of you might have not heard this, but the alternative is not going to be very satisfying. Let's start Jude 1, verse 5. But I want to remind you, you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Okay, now watch. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, you say, okay, maybe that's referring to the fall. Someone could say, if that verse was isolated by itself, okay, that's the fall. But it's connected to the next verse because it's used as a simile with Sodom and Gomorrah. Watch what he does. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, okay, think about what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So he's connecting what happened to these angels who left their proper domain. Where is the proper domain for angels, or in this case, demons? The atmospheric heavens. That is their proper domain in a fallen state. They left the atmospheric heavens, came down, and cohabitated, because it's saying just as the Sodomites went after strange flesh, male upon male, that's called strange flesh in the Bible, or bestiality would be called strange flesh, something unnatural that shouldn't be happening. He relates to what these particular angels did to going after strange flesh. They went after creatures that not are like them. And because of what they did, he says they're put in everlasting chains for the vengeance of eternal fire. So once they committed this act, they're immediately put down in Tartarus. How do I know in Tartarus? Peter. Let me turn to 1 Peter. Okay. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, for the just, the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Okay, so it's introduction. It tells you now where Christ went after he was crucified and died. By whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. So it's telling you where Christ went after the cross. He went down into Hades and preached to a certain set of spirits in prison. What did he preach? Or what did he? Who are these spirits? Who were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in what day? Noah's day, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth on the flesh, but the answer of the good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Christ goes down after the crucifixion, goes down and preaches to certain spirits who were disobedient before the days of Noah. What is he telling them? I have overcome. I have victory. How is this related to Genesis 6? It's related to this. Why did these demons decide to cohabitate with women and produce offspring? What did Genesis 3 say about the Messiah? He would be the what? The seed of the woman. He is not only divine, but he is human. Therefore, Satan's idea is this. If I can destroy the genetic line of humanity and create some type of hybrid, then God, the Messiah, cannot come because he cannot be human then. So what you'll see is an attack on the line of humanity, destroy humanity, and creates hybrids. God doesn't put up with it. Any demon that does this, he submits them down to Tartarus. Now, you want to say, why would any demon do this? Because they serve their master. And if their master tells them to do it, you can almost think about the logic of, just do it, we know you're going to go there, but at the end, we're going to win, we'll get you out of there. So do this for the whole, and you'll be rewarded by me. And they do it. And they do it, and most of humanity is genetically fouled up by the time of the flood. Do you think our time is any more different than Noah's, morality-wise? Are you crazy? What was different in Noah's day than it is now? The genetic structure of human beings was being corrupted. By the way, you're not too far away from it medically now, from the genetic codes being messed up with. And now it's not angels messing with it, it's doctors. Jesus said he'd come back as in the days of Noah. Genetically now, they have the ability to tamper with DNA and create superhumans if they wanted to. You want a kid that's going to be 6'5" or whatnot, a mesomorph and this and that, they eventually are going to have the ability to do that by genetic coding. You're there. But that's what angels were doing.
Joshua didn't wipe everybody out in Jericho.
That's right.
David later on cleaned up a bunch of the Nephilim. But you know, was he successful in getting rid of all of them at that point?
It seems that after Goliath, there doesn't seem to be any more eruptions after that.
But did some make it through?
What's the problem with a hybrid in even in an animal? Like what's a hybrid between a donkey and a horse? A mule? What's the problem with a mule?
Can't breed,
right? Can't. So they're a one generation creature. And because of that, if the eruptions don't keep happening, then the creature eventually dies off.
And what did he did to the Nephilim after Noah? What did God, I didn't catch that. What did they, did he confine them, or
Well, any demon that did this, according to Jude and Peter, were confined to Tartarus. And he held them there because they went after strange flesh by leaving their abodes.
And that was after the flood that he started doing this?
Yeah, or any time they did this, he put them there, according to what Jude and Peter say. He wiped out humanity because humanity was probably genetically faltered at this point in time. The only ones that really are genetically pure is not only morally Noah and his family, but also they haven't been corrupted with their genetics. And so in order to preserve humanity, as far as being completely human, he had to put Noah in an ark and preserve them through it, because the rest of humanity is fouled up genetically because of this demonic outbreak. All that to say is the eruptions that happened after happened only in particular places. They didn't happen in Mongolia. They didn't happen in the Americas. It only happened in one location, Canaan. Once Abraham's out of the land, this eruption happens again only in the land of Canaan because Satan is trying to play the game. If I can keep them out of the land by producing Nephilim, God can't fulfill his promises to Abraham and the Jews will never come back into the land. And so, 2 years into the Exodus, what is the issue? We ain't going in there. Forget it. And you think, well, that's using hyperbole. We're like grasshoppers to them. If everyone was like Goliath, what do you think as an average Israeli soldier at 5'5 thought? Holy mackerel, no way am I going into that business. So you got to give it to Joshua and Caleb. They're more braver than we think. They say, if God's on our side, nothing will stop us. We'll go after the Nephilim.
So if the Nephilim are gone after David,
at least as we understand,
we still have to reconcile Genesis 3:15.
Yes, and that brings us to our point. So the alternative is that this is just a human line and produced a bunch of giants, and you have to explain why people ended up being 10 feet tall or grotesque or whatnot. And that other line of reasoning really doesn't play itself out very well. Therefore, you come back to the Antichrist. Would God allow another Nephilim eruption to happen, at least with one individual? Yes, it would. He would, if it served his purposes.
She had a question up
here. Oh, sorry. Okay, I was wondering, is that like the City of Angels? I know that doesn't really make sense, but like when we watched that movie, the angel was here, and he was like the angel that...
Yeah, a lot of movies have played off this theme of angels wanting women. There's a lot of themes like that. What they're getting it from is this idea, is that this happened in Genesis 6. And God didn't sanction it. He judged angels for, not good angels, but bad angels doing this. So yeah, it's playing off of that theme.
Because they weren't with God, right? Because in the movie it shows like where they still pray.
No, these were demons. Demons doing this, basically raping women, basically what they were doing. It's a one-sided deal. Then you come down to the Antichrist. If he is Satan's seed, then it's possible he could be a Nephilim as well. He could be having a human mother, but be the offspring by the spermatos of Satan. And this individual would be born, mother would say, I don't know, I just got pregnant. The Roman Catholic Church, as much as I disagree with them, they're an apostate church, but even in the Middle Ages and all through up until they had this doctrine that this continued to happen. This is why they called it incubus and the succubus. And that was a doctrine that was held by the Roman Catholic Church for a long time, that demons could do this and rape people. And they apparently manifested themselves, and they said that it still happened. The Jews also have this doctrine. They still believe this doctrine. They believe Genesis 6 is exactly what I'm teaching you today. So you're thinking, man, I've never heard this. It's very widely held. In fact, this was the majority view of the early church until about 300. And guess why they stopped believing in that? The pagans who came into the Catholic Church at that time said, oh, this is too fantastic, this is ridiculous, this is mythology, we got to get rid of this to make it more popular with the masses coming into the churches. So they stopped teaching it. And they start teaching a more docile view that these are just humans and things of that nature. You got to tell me this, then why wasn't it the other way? Why was it only the Banach Elohim going after women and not men from another tribe going to the Banah Elohim women? It was only one way. By the way, it also refers to Banah Elohim. Angels are only male. There are no female angels. They're only male. And so people will come back, well, Jesus said there's no marrying in heaven. Yes, there isn't no Mary. Why? Angels are all male.
What about touched by an angel?
What about touched by an angel? She's a woman.
Did archaeologists ever find these bones of these?
There has been no archaeological evidence of it, just like there's no archaeological evidence for great civilizations that we thought lived there, like the Ninevites and things of that nature. even if these creatures, you know, were a few and far between, probably most likely when they died, they worshipped these relics, probably. And so, who knows what happened to them. But I will say this, it's the only theory that really explains what's going on and why certain angels are now in Tartarus, the lowest pit of Hades, because of they're going after strange flesh. The Antichrist, he is not fully human.
Well, they may not have found any fossils, but there are a lot of drawings.
There is a lot of drawings.
Which could be mythological, but they could actually. How could there be so many weird things like that happening?
Well,
and not be some of it be factual. You know?
Well, think about this, John. You're making a good point. Almost every primitive culture, like the Polynesians, people in Mongolia, when all had similar stories, even the Aztecs and the Mayans, all have similar stories. Five major things. They all have a sacrificial system and altars. That's interesting. They all have a flood story, every one of them. They all have a story about a coming one. Did I mention about the war between gods and stuff? And they all have this idea of a war between these different mythological gods. And you're thinking, every culture has these similar stories. There must be a common element, even though they're corrupted stories, there must seem to be a common element to it. And I think you know what it is. They were all gathered together at one time in Babylon, and Babel spread everybody out, and they left with these stories. They left with the stories of Noah. They left with the stories of Nephilim, all this other stuff that Noah would have told them. Noah, he goes by different words in the ancient cultures, but Noah is the most revered individual of all the ancient cultures, even though they don't call him Noah. They all have different names for him. He is Gilgamesh, or he's something else, but they all revere him, even though the stories about him are corrupted. Why? He's the only one left after the flood that could tell him all this stuff happened. And what did he tell him? Great war. The war, the clash of the Titans, or the Chitons, or the Satans, and all their things. And he said, this is why God caused the flood. And then they spread out and they have their whole thing. All that to say is, I'm out of time, and I know it's hard to develop this. The bottom line is, we're dealing with a creature that is human and satanic. This is why this is Satan's masterpiece. If it's him. Again, I'm not going to be dogmatic on this. I don't want to be dogmatic, but I'm going from inference from different scripture. It's very possible that he is this. 2 Thessalonians says that this individual has the energo, or the energy, or the power of Satan. Daniel chapter 11 says he understands riddles. The idea of understanding riddles comes from knowing the occult. The occult just means simply understanding mysteries of the spirit world. If he is truly the son of Satan, he knows all about the occult and uses it for his power. This is why people will follow him hook, line, and sinker. Why do people become Satanists? You think they just like hanging out with Anton LaVey? There is power in the occult. Don't make any mistake. When they get into the occult, there is power that angels or demons have, and they access that. This individual will have full access, just like the true Son had full access to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given full measure to the Messiah, so it surmises to say that Antichrist will have the full measure of Satan's power in him. It's the counterfeit. Wow. You didn't expect that on Sunday morning, did you? Yikes. I gotta go, but next week we'll continue on this. Don't get freaked out. Email me if you have any questions, man. I gotta get running.